We get excited about, I'm going to sit down, I don't know, we're going to try it out. We get excited about Christmas and we celebrate the birth of Christ. We get excited about Easter and we get excited and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and we should. But that song, Even So Come, that's what we should be doing the other 363 days of the year, is preparing for Jesus to come. And most of us, I would assume, in this room are ready, that we've come to a place of honor, of trust and belief in Christ. But there's others in our lives that are not. And the people that are responsible for making or getting people to where they are ready for Christ to come, because he is coming again, is the church. And the action of what that is called is discipleship. And that's what we've been talking about these last couple of weeks, and we'll continue to talk. But hopefully in the next couple of weeks, we'll have a little bit more practical application somewhat, to where you can see what it could be like. Because what I've become to realize is that, yeah, we talk about discipleship, but it's been a lost art somewhere in the past few decades. And that many of us, that we have come to Christ and we are believers and our destination is heaven for eternity, but we have never been discipled. So when we start talking about, hey, you're supposed to go and make disciples, you're like, what in the world are you talking about? I believe it because we read it in the Word of God, but what does it look like? And it's my hope today that we begin today in the next few weeks, that we'd be able to kind of see it, and then we'll be able to have the courage to step into it and to experience it and mess it up and get up and try it again and until we just mess it up with each other together. It's okay. It's a risk. And risk is good. If I had a word that we could choose today, I would choose freedom. That we would find freedom. Freedom of Christ. That our faith and our walk with God wouldn't be so rigid. So rigid to where it is just limited by the borders of the brick on our walls. It is limited by what we understand. It's limited by our bulletin. You know, something that Rhonda and I have been praying is, Lord, we've made an outline. We've organized it. It's all been bathed in prayer, and we want to go where you want us to go, Lord. But we have this structure. Oh, that follow me. I think we could have sung that again. Deacon or ushers, hold back. The Holy Spirit may have things for her to do. And then you might just get caught up in the middle of it, and it'll be okay. Freedom to raise our hands, freedom to worship. And I think the institutionalized religion has defined us in such a way to where it's begun to limit us. We're praying, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Oh, welcome him. Welcome him here, welcome him in your hearts, welcome him in your homes. And that's what we're talking about today, is discipleship. We will not begin to reach the people in Perdido Bay, in Pensacola, in Florida, in the United States, in the world, until our living rooms, our homes, come an outpost for the gospel. And we're talking about that today. But what is discipleship? We've been talking about that. Disciple is found in the Scriptures 269 times. Discipleship is never found in that, but it's an English word with a suffix that simply gives it a definition. It's the action of being a disciple. And why is it important? Why do we keep talking about it? Well, we're going to go through here. There's going to be several scriptures just back to back. We're not going to turn you. They're going to be on the screen, but you write them down. Check everything. Test us and keep what is good, is what Scripture tells us to do. It's important first because we find it in the Scriptures in Jesus' teachings. We find in John 13:15-17, it says, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things," listen to this, "if you know these things, you are blessed if you," what, church? "If you do them." Christianity is not something where we just wear out our fannies and wear out comfortable pews. No, it's one where we're going, we're going, we're going. And again, if you're a guest here, I'm just simply moving through scriptures fast. We will open the Word of God today. And all of these are, they are scriptures. Write them down, check everything, please. Luke 6:40, where Jesus is speaking again. He's saying, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Jesus came to teach his disciples. His disciples taught others. Those disciples taught others, as we'll see, and others, and others, and others. And today, this conversation that Jesus Christ had with his disciples has affected our lives. Amen. Because somebody taught us to be like somebody else. And what is the ultimate? It's Jesus Christ. In John 14:12, where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also. What works are we going to do, those who believe in us? If you believe in Jesus, say amen. 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 So he's saying that he who believes in me, or even we can read in the context of this congregation, she who believes in me, they who believe in me, the works that I do, and we find those in Scripture, it says he or she will do also. So we're supposed to do the works of Christ, and it says, and greater works than these he will do. Because I go to the Father. And if we continue reading that, it's the context of the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit works through us. So we know it's important because of what Jesus taught. There's a whole lot more, but this is just the introduction. Then Jesus' last words. He had died on the cross. He had risen again after 3 days being in the tomb. And he's about to ascend into heaven after 40 days. And he's got one last thing to say. And what does he say? And we're going to go through all the Gospels and Acts here. And in Matthew 28:18-20, we've heard this. He says, I got the paraphrase here, but essentially, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he tells us to go. Therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us to teach them. And what are we supposed to teach them? We're supposed to teach them the things that he has commanded us. Where do we find those things? We find those things in the Word of God. And then to observe all the things that I've commanded you. I just kind of paraphrased through that, all right? That was not a quote. But how long? Even to the end of this age, how? In his authority, and he is with us. We saw that promise last week when we looked at Paul. Paul was in a place where he was sharing the gospel, and he had come fearful. And Jesus said, hey, don't be afraid. I'm with you. And when you get to the point where you're being a disciple and you're sharing the gospel, you're inviting people into your home for a Bible study or whatever it may be, you're going to be fearful. You're going to be fearful. But guess what? The words that Christ gave to Paul are applicable to you too. I am with you. I am with you. Then in Mark 16:15, it's recorded where Jesus says, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Go into the world, that word preach, we've talked about it. It is not something that is only for somebody who is vocationally called to the ministry. It's a word that means to proclaim. And all you need to go and proclaim the gospel, you don't need a PhD, you don't need an EDD, you don't need a D-Edmin. All you need is a DD. And what that is a daily devotion. Just getting up each day in prayer and in the Word of God and saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. Send me. Well, that's what Isaiah said. Luke 24:47 says, repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, that's the name of Jesus Christ, to all the nations. That's everybody. America is not the only place that deserves to hear the gospel. Everywhere needs to hear the gospel. John 20:21 says, where Jesus walks in there and he says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. That's us. And Acts 1:8, it says, you will be my witnesses. Be my witnesses where? And he tells them in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest, I miss Jerusalem. Where's the missions committee? That's our problem. We miss our Jerusalem. What's our Jerusalem? Our Jerusalem is where we live here. It's Perdido Bay. That was not on purpose. But there's truth in it. And that's what we're talking about. We're reevaluating. And this is what this is about today. You know, we can write checks to missions, to Costa Rica. We can partner and plant church in Montreal, which we are doing. My daughter and I, we've been to Ghana, to Africa. We could do all these things abroad. But we have yet to make a difference in our Jerusalem. And that's in Perdido Bay. And that's we begin that. This has a part, but an even more effective part is in your living rooms. What we're talking about today. Well, we read that and we could say, hey, well, when Jesus, when he was ascended, he was talking to the disciples, and then we know about Paul, and so really he was just talking to those people. Well, if that's the truth, if there's any truth in that, then Jesus' instructions would have died with him by the end of the first century. So we know that it's important because of Jesus' teaching, because of Jesus' last words, but we do know it's important because of the continued example of the believers. It'll take me the next 30 years to preach on that. But for one verse I'd like to share today is 1 Corinthians 11:1. We find it in Paul, the perfect description of what a disciple is, where he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ." Is it about us following Paul? No. Is it about you following me? No. Is it about us following any Billy Graham or anything? No. It's about us following Christ. And if we're following somebody that's a disciple maker, or somebody's pouring their life into us, or leading a Bible study, or preaching, or leading in worship, or whatever it may be, they should be following Christ, and we're ultimately in line following Christ. What's that called? Is unity. And that when the church is united, what do we know is the result of that? We know that from what Jesus taught, is that the world will know that God loves them and that he sent his son for them. That's the purpose of unity. But I like how the King James put that too. He says, and it's translated, "And be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." May we be all following Christ in such a way to where people, that when they look at us, that they can follow us. That's being a disciple. Does it mean being perfect? Absolutely not. If you're waiting to be perfect before you begin in being a disciple maker, or pouring into people, or sharing the gospel, or whatever that looks like for you, it will never, ever happen on this side of the soil. It won't. We're not perfect. And that's the beauty of fellowship, is that we can come and we build relationship and we trust, and we can tell you, "I'm not perfect." And we're like, and then we can hold each other accountable, and we can encourage one another in our imperfection. And what does the scripture say when he was talking to Paul? He said, "In your weakness, my strength is made" what? Y'all remember that? Perfect or strong, depending on the translation. Yes. So God can work in our weakness. So why is it important? Jesus' teachings, Jesus' last word, the continued example of believers, and then because of who we are. Our constitution, and I'm not worried about just a piece of paper in our bylaws, but we can talk, but the constitution, the word actually means our structure, our makeup, our disposition, our character. It's who we are. You know, we've been working on that over the last couple of years, and or last year and a half, and we just tweaked our vision just a little bit. It's our vision that every member of the congregation be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, will there be all of us on different levels of that? Sure, but there should that we should be a people of action, a people of movement, of people who are truly following Christ, and we never find Christ sitting in one spot just waiting around for something to happen and only doing something for God on Sunday. We never find that. We never see it in Scripture. It's a people who love Him. And well, we've adopted the definition that a disciple is somebody who is called to live through Jesus, equipped to love like Jesus, and that we are sent to work for Jesus. There's work for us to do. And then our mission that we know is our vision is that we all be disciples, and then our mission is to go make disciples, and that everybody within our reach would have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Oh, Jesus, come. We just sang the song. Oh, Jesus, come. Who are we to sing a song like that, but we're not a people who will go share the message of life? But they'll think I'm a freak. Who cares? It's the message of life. The Holy Spirit may work through you in such a way to where they are brought from the darkness into light, like we read about last week. It's a message of life. And we sing, "Oh, Jesus, come," but we don't go out and say, "Oh, Jesus is coming." Amen. From the mouth of babes. I love it. And then how are we going to do that? By first loving God with all of our heart. That goes back to the deed I was talking about, the daily devotion. If we don't have a daily devotion, anything that we're talking about here doesn't matter. And I have a feeling that many of us don't have a daily devotion. And it's not because I said we should have it, not because of it's because it's a relationship with Christ. If I don't have a daily moment with my wife, would things start getting sour? They do. We were, my boys and I, we had a Boy Scout camp out this past week. And if you smell something, it's probably me. They didn't have showers, and I've washed here up in the sink. And we won't talk about the rest. But what did I do? We're just primitive camping. Guess what? I plugged my phone into the truck, and I called my bride daily. Oh, our Lord is the same way. A daily devotion. Why? Because He's our Father. We're His children because He loves us, because of His grace. It's a daily devotion. So what are we going to do? We're going to love God with all of our heart. We're going to love all people as Jesus loves us. And we're going to live according to the Word of God. And then we're going to live as disciples by fulfilling our unique callings. What does that mean? That means there's people in your life that I will never meet. And if we're relying on a preacher to reach our country, to reach our community, it's never going to happen. I will never meet the people that you know. But you know them, and we've all been called to be disciples. And you've been put in a unique place for a unique purpose, and you have gifts that I do not have, and that you have people where you can share the gospel with. Why? Because we're all laborers in the harvest. What does Jesus tell us to pray in Luke 10, 2? He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send workers into the harvest. He says, the workers, I'm messing this up really bad, but the workers are, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Oh, may that not be said about us, Perdita Bay. My goal is 100%. This isn't a United Way kind of fundraiser here, but 100%, because I said it, no, because Christ has asked for us. May the harvesters, may the laborers be abundant here. The word is clear. We've shared it, and any other action would be disobedience. And that's not for you to respond to me on. That's for us to respond to Christ in our daily devotion. Discipleship, that's why it's important. And that was the introduction. The introduction was half the length, so if you're a guest, don't get up. If you're a member, don't get upset. We have dinner waiting. We have dinner waiting. We're going to read Acts. We're in Acts 18. We've been going through the book of Acts now for quite some time, and the whole purpose is that we are looking at Acts through a microscope to see what are the expectations of the early church and how are we fulfilling those. How does our life as a church, how does it compare to that which was established by the Holy Spirit, that which was established by Christ? In what ways has our organization been changed by the culture? And how do we become countercultural, not for the fact of just being countercultural, but how do we be countercultural in a way to align with God's Word in such a way that the Holy Spirit begins to move through us and work through us? If we're called, we've been talking about this for a couple weeks too, if we are called to do God's work, it must be done in God's power. And the way some of the things that drives us do not line up with Scripture. They line up with culture, but they don't line up with Scripture. And that's what we've been doing in the book of Acts, is looking at it. How do we line up with culture? Well, we're going to be in verses 23, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. It says here, And having spent some time there, we're talking about Paul. If you remember last week, he finished up his second missionary journey. And so we're still talking about Paul. He's about to begin his third missionary journey. And something that we do need to know is in my Bible, there's a little gap here between 22 and 23. That gap, there's actually at least a year in between that time. And so Paul has come home from his third mission, from his second missionary journey, and he's about to start his third. And it says, and having spent some time there, he, Paul, left and passed successively through the Galatian and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at these scriptures, as we unpack specifically, Lord, verse 26, Lord, that defines us defines for us a little more clearly what discipleship is. Lord, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would anoint our ears. Lord, help us hear. And Lord, what does this mean for us today? And how do we implement the truths that you are teaching us into our life? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see, and we go through, and again, the big transition in time is that we see that a year has passed between verse 22 and verse 23, and Paul has begun his third missionary journey, and what is really not important, but it's good to know in this, is that his first and second, if you follow him around, if you have a Bible, probably look in the back, and there's a map, and if there's the maps, usually you'll see Paul's missionary journeys there. First and second, bring him back to his home church. This will be the last time that Paul would ever see the church in Antioch. And we see on the third, he'll end up in Jerusalem. And there's a trial there, and then he'll end up in Rome later. And a lot of the epistles that we have from the Apostle Paul are written from prison. And so that's significant for us to know. Paul will never return to Antioch, which we know what it was in Syria, which was one of the first churches that spread out of the Jerusalem. It was a place where they were first called Christians. Before that, they were called followers of the way, or we were called disciples. But we see here that in verse 26. Now we meet Apollos in this whole passage. It seems like we should be talking about Apollos and who was he as a disciple, who was he as a little a apostle, and we can look at this passage. There's a very good description of who Apollos is. And we know that Paul mentions him in 1 Corinthians, and he also mentions him in Titus, and what we just read here. We know that Apollos is going to leave here, and he's going to go into Corinth, and he does a great work there. But I think the takeaway for us today is found in verse 26, the second part of verse 26. And Apollos began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. Do you hear that? Here's a believer in God. He believed God, and he's been educated to the point of where he knew of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was pointing to Christ. And so he was bringing a teaching, he was bringing scriptures, and he was doing it in an eloquent and a very bold way, but his message was incomplete. In the church today, what we may have, some of us would be like, oh, that was incomplete, but we would never pull Apollos aside and tell him that. Why? Because that could offend him. Oh, that's not discipleship. That's not even true fellowship. We'd say, oh, because I respect him, I'm not going to tell him he's wrong. But true fellowship, what we know from Scripture, is that we would do exactly what Aquila and his wife Priscilla did. I think we find our definition here in this verse. If you remember Priscilla and her husband Aquila, they were in Rome. They were Jews. Claudius, the emperor, kicked all the Jews out of Rome, and Paul met them in Corinth. And they were tent makers, and it's not clear if they knew Christ, but if they did know Christ, they didn't know him quite to the level that that they did whenever they got finished with Paul. And what did Paul do? Paul worked with them. Paul shared the gospel, and Paul discipled with co-workers. Now, you can get in trouble for that, but if you invite your co-workers into your living room, it's a whole different story. So here Paul, he raises Aquila, he raises Priscilla up, and then he even takes them from Corinth to Ephesus, and then he leaves them there. And when he leaves them there, what did they do? They helped Timothy grow the church there. And later on, we know that they even went to Rome to plant a church. We know that from a passage that we were going to read, but we'll just skip that part. But in Romans, he says, greet Priscilla, or he says Prisca, because they have come to be friends now, just like I would call my wife Stephanie. I would call her Steph. And he had built a relationship with such a way that he was now calling her Prisca. Why is that important? It's really not. Is that, again, there's a relationship of discipleship, of pouring into another person. And now we see these people that Paul poured his life into now beginning to pour their life into another believer. I believe a good definition, another definition, or a part of it, of discipleship can be found in verse 26, when it says here that when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, Apollos, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. A definition could be made that discipleship is pulling somebody aside and explaining to them the way of God more accurately. It's discipleship. Right in the middle here, that we have a supernatural action of where two people pull them aside. Now, just like we just saw between verses 22 and 23, where a whole year had passed, we've even seen more time pass between some scriptures. In the second half of this passage, I believe it was more than a one-time meeting. It was time. It was a relationship. And here they poured into him the way of God more accurately. Who knows everything that they need to know about Scripture? Good. I didn't know what to say if somebody had actually raised their hand. And I was going to be like, well, good for you. Oh, I've read through the book so many times. I've taken classes. I've taken seminary classes. I've broke it down. But even sitting in a Sunday school class, a family Sunday school class that we meet every morning or Sunday morning, and just hearing some of the way where the children and the teenagers will talk about Scripture, I'm like, wow, that's awesome. And so we don't know it all. So what is discipleship? It's when we get together and in that relationship, we're pouring life into one another. Now let's talk about discipleship. When it goes through, let's transition to a more practical part of discipleship. You know, nowhere in Scripture do we find exactly how to do it, when to do it, where to do it, and there's no instruction of discipleship, you know, chapter 1, verse 2, or whatever. But what we do find is that we find examples, and the examples that we find are small group examples. We find small groups of people gathering with one teacher in place. And we find a face-to-face conversation. We find what I would call a triad, where there are three people together. Some of those examples are Jesus and his disciples. Here, there's Jesus meeting with 12. There are some we have some spots where he was meeting with a few more than that. And then we find where Paul and Timothy, that would be a one-on-one. And then we also know Moses and Joshua. And if I can say a side note on one-to-one discipleship, face-to-face discipleship, it should always be man and man. Never should it be mixed genders, because there is relationship being built here. And there should be, as men, especially if you're married, women, if you're married, you should never be with somebody of the opposite sex behind closed doors. Never, never, never. And so discipleship must be man to man or woman to woman. And but then we get into the triads. Remember, we back in the beginning of this chapter, we saw Paul with Aquila and his wife Priscilla. So that was a triad. There was three meeting there together. And then we've also, what we just read in this passage, we saw Aquila and his wife Priscilla, and they're meeting with Apollos. And you're like, well, that was boy and girl in there. Well, there was three. There was accountability, and there was husband and wife team there. Marriage is important, and we have to do things to where we don't put ourselves in places of temptation. And discipleship can be very personal, very relational. And so it always, one-on-one, should always be man-to-man or woman-to-woman. And but face-to-face groups, what we're talking about here today, what can happen in our living room? Well, we can have a one-on-one. That can happen. We can have a triad, a group of three. But what I want to talk about today specifically is a small group of eight, up to 15, no more than 15. And just want you to be thinking about, as we talk, how do we begin to bring discipleship? How do we begin to bring book studies or Bible studies into our home for the purpose of talking about the kingdom of God and our relationship with Jesus Christ? And then, as I've shared, is that the most effective way for us to make disciples will not be this meeting here. While this meeting is important, but the most effective way for us to make disciples is by getting discipleship, Bible study, into our homes. And so, you know, we might say, well, we have Sunday school. That's our discipleship program. But, you know, when discipleship becomes a program, something that we're trying to call, remember our word for the day was freedom. I didn't plan that to be a part of that. But we cannot program disciples or discipleship. It can't be programmed. It has to be something that's done in relationship. First, relationship with us and God, and then relationship with one another. We can't program it. And if we really want to talk about the history of Sunday school, and I don't mean to hurt feelings here, but really there was a Christian philanthropist that had a heart for children that were working in sweatshops. And he thought, hey, we can teach them to learn to read and do math. And because they worked in sweatshops, they only had one day off. And that was Sunday. And so Sunday school was actually something that was just caused to help people to read. But is Sunday school a problem? Absolutely not. It's not a problem. Well, I would say, yes, it is a problem. If we think discipleship comes packaged and wrapped in cellophane, and that's the limit to it, and it must be done on Sunday morning at 9:45. If we're believing and that's the only discipleship that we would allow, then yes, we have a problem in Sunday school. Because God never intended that to be. Sunday school was not found in Scripture. Sunday school began just a little over a century ago. Should we get rid of it? Absolutely not, because it works for many of us. But that relationship must be built, and just Sunday school cannot be the only thing that we can do. Because not everybody can come to Sunday school. Not everybody can come to Sunday morning church. Maybe there's somebody in your life that needs to do a Bible study on Tuesday night or Monday night or Monday morning, or meeting in a coffee shop somewhere on a Thursday morning or a Monday morning, whatever it may be. There's got to be freedom within discipleship, because then it's about relationship. So I didn't mean to go off on that. But I'm gonna go off on it again, and I'm serious about this. We must lose the expectation of the lost stumbling into the church house. Perdita Bay Baptist, we must lose the expectation that the lost are stumbling into the church house. And we must be willing to get our hands dirty, first on the floor of wherever you pray, where we get and say, God, here I am, send me, who would you have me reach? And then we have the courage to step out, take a risk, mess it up, get back up, and we begin to pour our lives into somebody else's life. And we also must move past the point of knowledge. Being a follower of Christ is not simply knowledge. It's not because I can quote so many scriptures. While that has value, but if we have knowledge and you can tell me all about the scriptures, but your life has no actions, the Apostle James would say that your faith is dead. What you know doesn't matter. It's what you believe, and what you believe is how you act and how you live. And that has value in the kingdom of heaven. So let's get back to discipleship. Y'all got me sidetracked. Can we, discipleship, it seems like it's teaching, a lot of teaching. Can we all teach? No, we can't all teach. Not all of you have the spiritual gift of teaching. And if you ever felt guilted into teaching, I would tell you, you shouldn't be doing it. But what we do know, what can everybody do? We can pray. You can all pray, God, how can I be used in the kingdom of heaven for the purpose of discipleship? We know we can also have a daily devotion. That is more, if you've heard nothing else today, if the person next to you is asleep, give them a rib and say the most important thing you can walk away with today to be a disciple of Christ is we must begin with a daily devotion of some kind where you're recognizing God as Lord, Jesus Christ as Savior, and the Holy Spirit as the one who empowers us and is working through us. Oh, I can imagine the Holy Spirit in a few of us where he's just like, come on, get up. I'm so ready to do something. Oh, I am. I'm going to do it on Sunday morning. No, I can only imagine the Holy Spirit. There's somebody. Get up. Oh, I shouldn't be talking to that person. I shouldn't be doing it. Oh, thank goodness he doesn't have a physical foot because I got a feeling he'd be. There was nothing theological in that statement. And if we could erase that from what's being recorded, that would be good. A daily devotion. None of this matters if you're not walking with Christ in a personal relationship. None of this matters even if you walked the aisle 20 years ago and you don't have a personal relationship today. It doesn't matter. We must begin with a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior. But maybe you can't teach, but you can pray. You can have a daily devotion, and maybe you can open your home. And maybe you said, you know, well, I would like to have a Bible study in my home, but I'm not going to teach it. And that is great. Because do you know how hard it is to prepare for a lesson and then have your home prepared too? No, if I can come and bring a lesson and leave my messy room and leave my air conditioner filter on the table, and I can walk to your home because you've cleaned your home up because you didn't have time to teach, and we've partnered together, and we're going to have a small group in your home. That's awesome. That's good. And some of y'all wouldn't want to be in my home. You're like, well, we don't have enough gas till you get to your house. Some of your living rooms might be too small, and some of you got great big open areas, open concept homes, but you wouldn't know how to prepare a Bible study to save your life. Guess what? Your home, your living space can be used for to be disciples and to make a difference in the kingdom of God. What about commit to a group? Oh, I'll be there. Going to have a group? Should our groups last, forever? No, they should. Hey, we're going to have this group for 8 weeks. It's going to be 12 weeks. It's going to be 16 weeks. But we need to make a commitment. And then when you go the first week and the second week and the third week, also go the 8th, the 9th, and the 10th week. Make commitments. Invite a friend. Guess what? Your friend may not want to come to this place. They're like, well, Sunday mornings, or maybe they work, or maybe they've been hurt in a church, but they'll go and they'll meet in somebody's home. Invite a friend, but they might say no. Well, never mind. Y'all knew what was coming. Contribute to the discussion. Or you're sitting here and you got something to offer and you're telling yourself, oh, it's going to be stupid if I speak up. No, guess what? The thing that you need to speak might be exactly what somebody else needs to hear. What you need to speak may be the thing that the Holy Spirit is wanting you to speak to work in somebody else's life. Guess what? Guess who's telling you that that's stupid? It's either your flesh or it's the enemy. Oh, make a contribute to the discussion. Be prepared when you do show up. If you've made a commitment to be in a Bible study, well, don't show up if you know you're going through the book of James and you haven't read. Now, if it came to show up prepared or don't show up, I would rather you show up unprepared. But guess what? You're going to feel pretty goofy when you're sitting there saying, oh, what are they talking about? Be prepared. Because guess what? The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that dwells in me, that dwells in Joe, that dwells in my wife, that dwells in some of you, it dwells in all of us if we're followers of Christ. And the Holy Spirit wants to work through you and other people's lives just like He does everybody else. You are valuable in the kingdom of God as disciples. And we must stand up and take our place in the kingdom of God. Because we're praying, we're singing, even so come, Lord, come. And we need to tell others the Lord is coming. What about be accountable to our commitment? We should be accountable. Hey, where are you? We should hold others accountable. Maybe that's what I should change to. It's not that others aren't accountable. It's probably that we don't want to offend people, and so we don't hold them accountable. We need to hold them accountable. And then have multiplication in mind. What does that mean? That when you start a group, that we should start a group, and when it gets to, there should be several things happening. One of the things is the leader should have people that he's discipling. Hey, I'm going to lead this group, and I'm going to have, say, Joshua and Jacob are going to be with me, and I'm going to talk to them and say, I'm leading this group, but I want to spend time with you, and I want to teach you how to lead a group. And then I'm pouring into them. So as we lead the group, then they are learning how to lead the group, and I'm equipping them, and I'm even giving them little responsibilities as we go. Because when this group gets to 15, the dynamic begins to change, and people begin to hide in the group. And so then what needs to happen is multiplication. And where I begin to get these guys to where they can lead a group, and then so they lead a group, and then I go and lead another group somewhere else. And then now they're trained. Now we have two groups. We have anywhere from 16 to 30 people now growing in the Word of God. And then they have the responsibility where they should be pouring into somebody. And as I'm in this other group, now I'm going to work with Larry and Ron. And then I'm training them to lead a group. And then when we get to 15, then I'm going to another group. And now at the time that I'm multiplying another group here, they're multiplying a group over here. They have now gone and multiplied two groups because there's two leaders that we were preparing. And now, boom, we got five groups. And if you remember third grade, multiplication gets up there really fast. And then, boom, what do we got? We got people being reached for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen more in your homes than it's going to matter or happen in this building. Pastor, I'm so busy. And I'm wrapping it up. I see the time. I know we got food back there. Pastor, I'm so busy. I'm busy. Oh, we're in Boy Scouts. I'm in seminary. I'm yeah. I got a lot going on. I want to go fishing. I want to go hunting. Yeah, I want to do that. I know. But Luke 14, verse 26 and 27, and then we're going to go to 33. It says this, if anyone comes to me, this is Jesus speaking. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It says, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Wow. Jesus said that? Jesus said that. And so what's the point here? Does he really want us to hate our wife and our mother and our children and all that? No, the whole point is here that nothing should be more important in our lives than Jesus Christ. That's the whole point here is. So if it's that we don't have time because of hunting, well, guess what? We don't get a license and we say, Lord, I'm going to give that up because I want to follow you or whatever it may be that you do, that we do. Jesus. There should be nothing more important in our life than Jesus Christ and following Christ. And then let's skip down to verses 34 and 35 in the same passage. It says, therefore, Jesus continues to say, therefore, salt is good. But even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? Listen to this. It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him or her hear. What do you do with that? It either convicts you and you start to just beat yourself down, or you begin to rationalize with yourself that even though I'm not okay, I am okay. Or you begin to say, thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your love. How do I follow you? The whole point of this, where it's very strong language, very strong imagery here, but the whole point of this is that nothing should be more important in our lives than Jesus Christ and being who we are as disciples. Again, we know that the same Paul that spoke these words, or spoke the words that we have that we read in... I'm getting all mixed up there. But the same, we know that Paul, the disciple, the disciple Aquila and Priscilla, that he was pouring his life in, he poured his life into them, and now they're pouring their lives into this young man, Apollos. We need to be the people who are pouring our lives into others because somebody has poured their life into us. If no man or woman has poured their life into you, is showing you the more accurate ways of Christ, well, then we know at least the Word of God has, and that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has been faithful in that. But then, just wrapping up, why groups? We're going to skip that Romans passage. But why groups? Number one, groups allow us to participate. There's been very little participation here. There's little, and what studies show, not biblical studies, but psychological studies, is that you will only retain 10% of what we've talked about here. I love to say when somebody comes and says, Pastor, let's do Sunday night services, and well, tell me what we talked about on Sunday morning. Yeah. It's participatory, but when we get together and we're face-to-face, we're sitting here and we're talking about things. It's not that we're just talking about the knowledge part of the theology. No, but what we're talking about is talking about life. Hey, this passage says this. What does it mean to me? To me, it means this. It means that. It means this. It reminds me of this time. Then there's confession. Then there's prayer. Then there's encouragement. There's fellowship. There's growth. There's life. And we walk away saying, God, you're awesome. And we're a little bit more transformed. There's accountability. Oh, there needs to be accountability in God's church today. Because what we have is we have a culture that says, hey, that person says they're a Christian, but their life looks just like mine, so what does it matter? There needs to be accountability in the church. Authenticity. Groups are authentic. I'm wearing jeans today. Why? Because I like jeans more than I like dress pants. And the whole point of that is that when we get in a group and we're face-to-face and we're not here in our Sunday best doing the little culture religious walkthrough, no, we become real when we begin to know each other and we begin to trust each other and we're beginning to pour our testimony and our life stories out. You want real change, that's where change is going to happen. And then it's personal. Remember, 15 max. If it gets more than 15, then we need to begin to multiply groups. It's honest. Sitting around the table, around food, is an honest time. Studies show that there is twice as much talk when there's food involved than there is without. It's not a Baptist thing. It's a human thing. It's okay to be Baptist. We're humans. And guess what? People are looking more for relationships. They're looking more for a friend. They're looking for somebody who cares more than they're looking for theology. Most importantly, it could be it's a mandate of the church, and you are the church, not this building. We are. Follow this assembly. We are the church. It's the mandate that we go and we do the work of that we follow Christ and we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, and we do, and that we share the gospel for the purpose of saving the lost. It's a mandate that we have just read in Scripture a little earlier in the introduction. It's the DNA of who we are as a church. We've read it. We've seen it. We cannot deny it, so we have to change it. And we must pursue it, because to not pursue it, we would be disobedient. And then guess what the number one way of spreading the gospel across the world today? China's exploding, Cuba's exploding. All these places are exploding with the gospel. Why? Because they're meeting face-to-face in the homes. Is it a new strategy, a new program, and we can buy the book on it at Lifeway? No, it's in Scripture. It's called life. It's called being a Christian. It's called being real. It's called being authentic. It's called being obedient. And when we become real, then we see real lives changing. When we become real, we see the Holy Spirit really working. And then we see it's the way, it's the only way. It's the only way that Jesus Christ prescribed. And it's the only way that the Holy Spirit works. If we're going to do the works of God, we must do it within God's framework. We've talked about this before. When we begin to operate within the framework of God, we'll begin to see the possible, the impossible become possible. And what's impossible? Changing somebody's life. That is exciting. All right. Let's read a scripture and then we'll be done with this. I'm going to close, and Tim and Rhonda, y'all come. Somebody remind me to say the blessing when I get done. Somebody reminded me to do that, and I better. Let's read 2 Timothy as Tim is coming. 2 Timothy 2:2. Listen to this. Listen to it closely. Here Paul is speaking. Oh, you got a whole crew coming today. I love it. No more than 15 or you need a second crew. Here Paul is writing the young preacher Timothy. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Y'all see in one passage we see four generations of Christians being reached here. Paul sharing it with Timothy and others that were there. And he's telling him to entrust it to faithful men who will be able to do what? Teach others. That's discipleship. Showing somebody the way of God in a more accurate way. May we be found faithful.